better. Who wouldn't want to be like Jesus, huh? Thank you. Mm-hmm. I like the little story about a little boy with his sailboat. He's down by the pond. He got his little sailboat. He made it with his own little hands. Gust of wind came, caught the boat, and took it out into the middle of the pond, and he lost it, couldn't find it. One day, he's going home from school and walking by a pawn shop, and he looked in the window, and there was his boat. And he ran into the pawn keeper, and he said, Mister, he said, that's my boat, I made it. I made that boat. And the pawn keeper said, I'm sorry, little guy. He said, but another boy brought it in here, I paid him $2 for it. He said, if you want the boat, you got to pay me $2. Well, he went home, you know, all broken up. And his daddy said, well, what's the problem? What's going on here? And he said, well, you know, I made this little sailboat, you know, daddy, and I lost it. Well, it's in the pawn shop. Somebody brought it in. He paid $2, and I can't get it unless I have $2. So dad said, come on. Took him by the hand, down to the pawn shop they went. Gave him $2, went in and he bought it. Man, he comes running out just as happy and as happy as could be, grabbed his little sailboat as it was and said, there, he says, you're mine twice. He says, I made you and I bought you. God made us. He created us. Now he's asking you and letting you know that he wants to buy you because you left him. And Jesus came down here to pay the price and shed his blood to redeem us. The word redeem means to purchase back. It's up to you whether you will accept the purchase price or not. It's up to you whether or not you will let God become your father and you buy him and he buys you back. And what he promises you, if you will do that, he will adopt you. He'll make you one of his children by adoption, if you will. And he will also grant you to become joint heirs with his son. Wow. That's what this book's all about. From the beginning of time to the end, God, before the creation of the world, his son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father sat down, and God developed what he and what I call the plan to redeem us, to buy us back. This is my Father's world. I'll never let me forget. All nature's things around me rings the music of his spheres. Certainly, we're hearing that now. I see robins all over the place. We have, 30 to 40 birds in our bird feeder. You can open up the door, the window, and you can just hear them singing, as it would, okay? And it's music to our ears. In fact, I can't believe it or not, I was on the phone with Sherry. Marilyn was standing at the patio door, and here comes four deer running right in the backyard. I didn't see them. I did not see them. You know how I love deer. I mean, she saw them. I can't believe she saw them. But this is my Father's world. Oh, never let me forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns, and let us be glad. In Acts 17, which we referred to last week, Paul went before the Athenians on Mars Hill. He started with a statue they had created to an unknown God, and he says, I want to make this God known to you. And if you look down through the 17th chapter of Acts, this is what Paul tells the Athenians who God is. He says to them, he is the creator of the world and all things in it. Number one. He secondly says, he is the Lord of heaven and of earth. Number two. He then says, he's not served with human hands. Number three. He needs nothing. He needs nothing. Number four. Number five, he made from one man, Adam, all nations to live on the earth. And you know today, They can prove by DNA that we all peoples, all races, goes back to one common mother. Did you know that? Yes, I can. It's been proven medically now. They can prove that every nation, every people, all of us can be traced back to one common DNA. Mom. Who was she? Eve. Did you know that? No, you didn't know that. Will they tell you that? No, they won't tell you that. Number six, he set the boundaries of their habitations. You ever wondered why the Chinese are here, the Japanese are here, the Russians are here, the Germans are here, the English are here? You ever wonder why? There's boundaries, nations, ever? Who set them? Who chose them and set them to be there in the first place? Well, God did. And a lot of our situations and problems that we have is the fact that we sometimes have wanting to cross into Ukraine. We want to conquer other nations, isn't that right? We want to cross out of our borders into other borders and rule them. That's a common denominator in man. Seven, he gives life and breath to all things. Eight, that man would seek God. They would seek the one God. He is not far from each of us. Even if we would grope for him, we will find him. The word grope means to look for something, even in the darkness, to feel, to try to find him. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God, but they that seek God will find him, because he's not far from any one of us. That's the God that Paul is referring to and showing the Athenians, that statue represents this God who doesn't want to be unknown. He wants to be known. Is this one God we move and live and we exist? Remember Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and what happened to them? They dropped dead right there at the apostles' feet. Every breath you take is a gift of God's grace to you to live another moment, another day, and whatever. It's in him that we move and live and exist. And he could take your spirit any time he desired to. He has that right. He has that authority. He could do that. He goes on and says, number 10, are you listening? We are his offspring. What does that mean? Well, he goes on and said, being then children of God, we ought not to think one can take his divine nature, the divine nature of God, and build an image, an altar, a statue or something, and confine him to it. Isn't that amazing how people will bring and build statues and images to their gods and bow down and worship and think that somehow their God can be confined to that thing? What kind of God is that? Our God fills the universe. His divine nature can't be confined to anything because he rules all things. He is that thing. And as the writer says in the book of Ephesians, God is through all, in all, in every aspect of it, as we see it here. So the one God declares that at one time he overlooked ignorance. But now he commands men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world through righteousness, through the person of the one whom he has proven to be his son by raising him from the dead. That's how he climaxes it. And those who heard about the resurrection wanted to hear more about it. Some didn't believe, but some and many did. And it's all based on the resurrection, as I said last Lord's Day. Your faith and mine is based on the fact that we know, I don't think, I don't feel. I know Jesus is risen from the dead. They haven't found his body, never will, because it ascended to the right hand of God. So therefore, as we look at the context of Scripture in Ephesians 4, he has told us there's one body, the body of Christ, the church. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that dwells and fills that body, the Spirit of God. There's one hope of our calling. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. There is only, if you will, one basic premise upon which you and I anchor our lives, and that is God has promised us eternal life. Being there is one hope, then there is also one faith that we base and put into that hope. Amen? The aspects, of course, is all that's based on the fact that there is only one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ, and God has made him to be both Lord and Christ, and exalted him to his right hand, giving him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ someday every knee will bow. In Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 4, I bow my knees to the Father, through whom all people are indeed children of. All nations and all people. God created us. You understand that? He created us. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, Paul states, for us there is but one God. But he didn't end there. There is but one God, the Father, for whom all things, and we exist for him. We exist for him. Galatians 2:20, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. That's how he ends Ephesians, remember? One Lord, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, in all, and through all. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That's Christ Jesus, the Son. That's what he said. You know what? That just kicks anybody who thinks that they stand between a person and God out of the picture. There's nobody that stands between you and God. Only the person Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator. No one comes to the Father but by me. Isn't that what he said? He meant what he said. I am the way in the aspects of that. James 2:19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Why? Because the devils believe that there is, and they know there is only one God. Remember when Jesus came walking along and the swine and the herd who had demons in them? Remember that? And you remember what the demons cried out? They cried out and said, thou Son of God, don't have anything to do with us. Please don't cast us into the pit. Oh, how in the world did they know who he was? Were they with him before? I believe demons were the angels that were cast out of heaven on the earth. And they knew him because they were with him before they went to war with Lucifer, with the devil against God. So the point, of course, is that God, this one God, is wanting and desiring to be your Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. Now listen to me. That would have blew the mind of a Jew. There's no way in the world they would ever think that they could approach God as a father. He was Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh. He was anything but a father. But the disciples saw there was something different about Jesus. And they asked, what? Lord, teach us to pray. You see, Jesus had a personal intimate relationship with his Father, didn't he? And they could tell it. They wanted that relationship. And so Jesus didn't say, well, when you pray, oh, he who is all-knowing, all-omnipotent, all-omnipresent, all those aspects of God's divine nature. No, he said, you're going to pray this way, gentlemen. Our Father. Our Father. So we all have an earthly Father, don't we? Don't we? Yeah, we all have an earthly father. But you know, there's only one spiritual father that you are to acknowledge. And that's God. Have you ever read Matthew 23:9? I think the religious world ought to read it. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 23:9, you'll find it is in red. What does that mean? I mean, Jesus said it, right? You know what it says? It says, do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your Father, he who is in heaven. I will not call any man on this earth Father, because I acknowledge only one Father in the spiritual realm, and that's God. Now, I'll call my dad Father, but not in the same sense as the earthly Father versus the spiritual one, right? Yeah, I'm to honor my father and mother, right? So we know that is not what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is that there is only one God and one spiritual Father that we are to acknowledge. 1 John 3, 1 and 3, John writes and says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." He didn't end there. He said, we should be called church of God, children of God. He said, and such we are. We are children of God. Then he goes on, and that's not all he said. He goes on and said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know." I don't think, I don't feel, we know. We're confident. We know that when he appears, Jesus, parousia, literally comes back, we will become like him because we will see him just as he is. Amen. Hallelujah. He's coming. Every eye will see him, even they that pierced him, Revelation chapter 1. Yeah, even the Roman guard that drove the nails through his hand will have risen from the dead. And they will see him coming in all of his glory. But we as God's children, you know what the scripture teaches? We're coming with him. We're already going to be. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We who are alive are going to be caught up in the air. And we're coming with him. We're coming with him as his children in all of his glory. We know that Jesus is the only begotten, right? He's the only begotten Son of God. He was miraculously conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. Amen? There was only one begotten Son. Then how in the world do we become sons, daughters of God? By adoption. By adoption. Listen to 1 John chapter 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, and we're going to view this really quickly. He says, and gives us some insight into this, when he says, "But as many as received him," that is Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God." Did you know that you have to be given the right to become one of God's children? Yeah, you do. Jesus gives who is going to have the privilege and the honor of being adopted in the family of God. He is the one who has and gives people the right to become God's children. "Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God." We're born of God. John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, who cowardly comes to him by night, and says to Nicodemus, "I perceive, you know, Nicodemus, that you're a teacher sent from God." And Jesus said to him, "Except a man be born again in the water and of the Spirit, they will not even enter into the kingdom of God." Born again. By whom? By God. If you're going to be a child of God, you have to be begotten of God, do you not? You've had children, you're a man. To do that, there has to be something in part within that. And so we have to come to a conclusion. How does that happen? Well, James chapter 1, verse 18 says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." To bring forth means to be born. That's the background of that Greek concept. He brought us forth. He caused us to be born again by what? By the word of truth. The word. Oh, that's important, isn't it? Yeah, it is, because Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." This is the seed of the kingdom. The sower going forth to sow. And that seed falls upon human hearts. Jesus said some is like a beaten path and cannot take root. The birds come and snatch it up. And the disciple says, what in the world does that mean? He says, well, very simple. The birds represent Satan, the devil. And when the seed is being planted, the word of God is being preached, you're reading it, you're hearing it, you're listening to it, and your heart is hard, it's not receiving it, it won't take root. Satan's going to come, he's going to snatch it out of your heart. Why? So you will not believe. Oh, wow. You mean the devil knows how people are made believers. He knows that this word, the truth of this word, finds and takes root into the human heart, and it starts to grow, it's going to bear fruit. People will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then believing, they can have life in His name. Satan doesn't want you to believe. I guarantee you, he's here right now. I guarantee you. And he'll keep you from receiving the seed if he can by all means keep you from receiving it. Because he doesn't want any of us to be and come to a point where we can confess with our mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because the confession, salvation comes to the aspect of our lives. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He's risen from the grave. I believe He is Lord. That's why I obey Him. That's why I do His will in every aspect of it. So if you've been born, what are you born of? How is your children born? Isn't there a necessity for seed? A seed? Then there's an embryo begins to form. And after a while comes the birth pains. And then comes a baby is born, right? So the seed begins to grow inside of the heart of an individual. As it grows, this embryo, what is the embryo? Paul says, I am laboring over you until Christ be formed in you. The seed is the seed of God's Son being planted into your heart. And He begins to grow this embryo. And He begins to transform you, change you, and you become Christ-like. Yeah, to be like Jesus. How does it happen? Because the Word of God will transform you into the very nature and the very image of the Son of God. That's what it teaches. But it has to begin with a seed, doesn't it? And the seed is the Word of God. Got it? Are you hearing me this morning? Got the picture? Okay. Because in our text this morning, again, it makes it very plain in the process of it and related to that. Okay. All right, children are welcome to go to worship. All right. Thank you, Chris. You are being led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? Remember what Paul asked the disciples of John? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, we haven't even heard that the Holy Spirit is being given. Then why were you baptized? Well, he said, we were baptized under John's baptism. Okay, John baptized under repentance for the forgiveness of sin, but John's baptism did not include the gift of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, Peter, remember, Acts 2, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the authority or in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiving or the washing, the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. First promise of the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. They that gladly received the word were baptized. Okay? So think about that. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear. 1 John chapter 4 says, perfect love casts out all fear. There is no fear in your walk with God. I'm not afraid of God. He's my Father. I was afraid of my dad. My dad was an alcoholic. And he came home many times drunk. And I was scared. I'd go to the woods. I'd hide under the bed. I'd do anything because I didn't want to have to be around him, because I never knew whether I was going to land on the floor or what was going to happen when he was drunk. I was scared to death to have him come home. So was my mom. There is no fear in the heart of a child of God because we have a good, loving God, a merciful, caring, compassionate Father in heaven who has been willing that even while I was yet in my sin, He commended His love toward me and He let His Son die for me. And if He would let Jesus die for me and adopt me, and now I'm not an enemy anymore, I'm one of His children, how much more does God love me now than He loved me when I was lost in the world, unreconciled? God loves me. I said God loves me. He's my Father. There is no fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, what? You know what that means? You know what Abba means in the Hebrew? Daddy. It means daddy. Is that personal? Is that intimate? You think God's way up there, don't you? You think He's untouchable, unreachable. No, my Father is right here. And my spirit fellowships with His spirit in the inner man, whereby I can cry unto Him, Daddy. That's the kind of relationship God wants with His creation. That's why He created us in the first place. He created us for Him, to be able to have fellowship with Him, to share. And so the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so we can be glorified with Him. Man, oh man, oh man. How much did God love His Son? How much did God love Jesus? He loved Him with His whole being, didn't He? Now think about it in a moment. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. You are adopted. How easy for you as an earthly father to love your born flesh and blood versus a child you may adopt? Could there be a difference? Now, what's the possibility that if you adopted a child, that you're going to give them and joint heirs with your flesh and blood children? You realize how much God loves you? That He is willing, through a process of adoption, to give you the same inheritance, to become joint heirs with His Son, that you're going to receive everything that God has given His Son, He's going to give to you someday. Romans chapter 8. If God did not spare His Son, God gave Him everything, then how much? And why would you question that God's not going to give you everything? Because He is. You are a joint heir as a child of God by adoption. God has promised you. He's promised you an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's reserved for you. Don't miss it. There's nothing in this world worth missing what God's laid in store for you and me. Eyes haven't seen or ears have heard it. I remember somebody who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Anybody know who that was? Esau. He had birthright. He had the right to receive everything that was his father's, but he sold it for a bowl of soup. How much are you willing to sell what God has laid in store for you yet in the eternal realm? Because that's what people are doing. They're selling their souls. What shall it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose what God has laid in store for them? This world is not your home. You're just passing through. There's something beyond this world that's laid up for you that you can't even begin to even dream of. This is a beautiful world. But God has given you and prepared for you and me far beyond what you and I can even dream of, you know. In Galatians, Paul goes on and says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, because you are sons. God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Says almost the same thing, doesn't He? Yeah. This one God is over all. He is sovereign. He is all power. There is no power or authority that does not exist, that God does not allow to exist. I know that God's way isn't my ways and His thoughts aren't my thoughts. But I do know this, there is no authority on this earth that God doesn't allow to be on that, in that aspect. that says that there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God for His eternal purpose. You may not understand it, but I guarantee you that Iran and all those nations that are out there and all the aspects of ISIS and all those things that are such a part of our time and our world, God is using it to extend to the aspect that when judgment day comes, nobody's going to question the righteousness of God. Nobody. Nobody can say, you don't have any right to disfellowship me and send me into darkness. Who in the world? No. No, they're not going to do that. No, they're not. Because He is above all. He is through all. That means He pervades the universe. He sustains it by His word power. He rules it. His presence is not anywhere but everywhere. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. In every aspect of it. There's no question about that. And Paul says, and the aspects of that is unbelievable. I just can't tell you how much and how powerful the Word of God is when Paul writes and says, I write to you that you might know that you are a part of the household of God. There's an old chorus that goes, God is my Father and Jesus is my brother and the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide. The devil's no relation, for I'm a new creation. I'm a member of the family in the sky. I'm a child of God. You're my brothers and my sisters in Christ. That's who you are. That's who we are. And so all the time Paul writes, beginning with the book of Romans, ends with the book of Philemon, he always says in every book, with the grace and the peace of God our Father be with you. God our Father. Every book he begins it with that terminology. God is my Father. Jesus is my brother. And the Holy Spirit is my guide as He guides me through the Word of God. Paul states, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. What's a household? It's a family. Isn't it? You got your household, right? I have my household. They've all gone their ways. But I have a household, okay? So know, if you will, that the household is singular. God has only one family. A family of adopted children who are to love one another from sincere and pure hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to them. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. God has, and you and I as a family, that we receive an inheritance together someday, and it's reserved for us. A family that makes up the one body of Christ. Each individual member has become the dwelling place of the one Spirit of God. A family living together with one hope. A family that each one submits daily to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A family that lives and walks together by faith and faith alone. A family that has been born again by in the water and the Spirit, begotten by God, adopted and added to the body of Christ by the one baptism that is into Christ, a family that is waiting for the eternal, literal return of the one Lord to receive God's family and take us home. That's what that is all about. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been to the fountain. I've been washed in the blood. Join heirs with Jesus. Join heirs with Jesus. And the aspects of that. As I travel this sod, I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen? If you're not a part of God's family, then that's your choice. Isn't it? Huh? Yeah, it is. But God's Son came to redeem you and to purchase you. And so when you decide in your heart to become a child of God, you're going to accept the price that God paid for you. Right? And that price was the blood of His Son. Isn't that correct? And the biblical text shows to you and me that God has received us and receives us when we are baptized into, not into a church, not into a human organization, we're baptized into Christ. We become a part of the body of Christ. God adds us to the body. We receive the Holy Spirit. We have a new hope. We have a new hope. We have another Lord, and He is our Lord. And we live by faith and walk by faith. Amen? And God now has become my Father, who is in heaven. Hallowed be His name. Let's stand in the same faith of our Father. Our God is a faithful God. He is a faithful God.